right, we're in Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll focus on verse number 7, where the Bible reads here, "The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Skip down to verse 9, it says, "As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." And the title of the sermon this evening is "A Parable in the Mouth of Fools." A parable in the mouth of fools. Now, what is a parable? A parable is simply a story that's told in the Bible that basically elaborates or sheds light on a specific doctrine. And go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 78. And here's the thing is the Bible is filled with parables because the Bible is filled with doctrine. Therefore, these parables, what they do is they reinforce or they shed light on that specific doctrine. Now, before we go any further, I just want to let you know is that when we study the Bible, when we read the Bible, we need to make sure that we get our foundation, our doctrine from clear teachings of the Scriptures, okay? Amen. Like, for example, you know, what do we believe about salvation? Well, we need to go to the clear teachings in the Bible regarding salvation. Right. The Bible talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Those are clear portions of Scripture that tell us regarding salvation. We are not to go to some obscure teaching in the Bible, or even go to some Old Testament teaching of keeping a command and say, well, that's how you get saved, is by, you know, not bowing down to idols or by not lying or whatever it may be. Those are commands, but it doesn't give the condition that that's how you can be saved. Okay, we need to understand that the way we get our teachings from the Bible are from the clear, just clear, ironclad, clear teachings of Scripture. And what the stories and parables do is simply shed light on those Scriptures to give us a more broader understanding. Let me read to you from Psalm 78, verse 1. It says here, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." So there, the parallel that it's using is the parable and what? The dark saying. Now, what is a dark saying? It doesn't mean like it's an evil saying or something that's wicked that's being taught. A dark saying basically means you don't really see or know what it really means. It's hard to understand, hard to be understood. And that's what a parable is. A parable is something that Jesus Christ, especially in the New Testament, taught. And a lot of people didn't understand what he was saying. Why? Because it was a dark saying. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Okay, so the Bible's telling us here that someone who's wise will listen, they'll receive instruction, and in fact, they will increase in learning. You can hear a proverb, an interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings, and understand what it means by that. But how do you do that? Look at verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the Bible says that when we fear God, we will be able to understand knowledge, biblical knowledge. And in fact, if you look at the rules of the King James translators, you know, some of the most intelligent men that has ever walked the face of this planet, these great, talented, skilled, intelligent men who God used to translate the Bible into the English language, you ask them, what do you have to do in order to understand the Bible? Did they say go to the Greek? You know, did they say go to the Hebrew? Did they say, well, you gotta know all these languages and make sure you go to Bible school and all these things? No. In fact, they gave 7 specific rules how to understand the Bible. Many of them were this: read the Bible. In fact, that was the 7th rule of the KJV translators. Read the Bible over and over again. They would say meditate on the Bible. Everything was surrounded by the Bible. But one of the rules is this: you got to fear God. Because the Bible says there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, though these men were intelligent, though they were smart and they were talented and skilled, they weren't depending on those things to understand the Bible. You know what they were depending on? Depending upon the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible said that they had to fear God in order to have the beginning of knowledge. And it's no different for us today. You know, if you're proud and you're puffed up, you're not humble, you're not going to understand the Word of God. Yeah. Now, go to Matthew chapter 13. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but knowledge does not stop there. We can increase in knowledge. We can learn more. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what a parable is. It's simply a story. We would say it's an illustration to elaborate on a specific teaching or doctrine. But who are parables for? Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Them is referring to the multitude, right? And within this multitude, there's saved people, but there's also unsaved people, right? Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, let me give you context here. Matthew, people often say this, Matthew is geared towards the who?
Jews.
And you know what? They're absolutely right.
Amen.
But guess what? It's not in a good way.
Amen.
Matthew's supposed to be to the Jews and hail Jews. No. In fact, Matthew's written to really just slam them.
Amen.
And show them that the kingdom of God has been taken from them.
Amen.
And given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And in fact, in context of this, this people is referring to the Jews. Their heart has waxed gross. They seeing see not, hearing they hear not. They're not able to understand the word of God. Look what it goes on to say. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So really, this is almost in reference to someone who's a reprobate,
yeah.
If you think about it. Because he's saying there that they've closed their eyes. And in other portions of Scripture, it talks about how God has closed their eyes.
Yeah.
They've closed their ears. In other portions of Scripture, you see that God has closed their ears. You know why? Because they rejected the truth. And in fact, it says there that their ears are dull of hearing.
Yeah.
You see, someone who has an ear dull of hearing is someone who has heard the truth over and over again, and they completely rejected it. They've grown bored of the truth. Well, the Jews had the truth for many, many years. Okay, even to the point where Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came. And they rejected him, okay? They rejected the word of God. And so here we see that he was speaking in parables, and the disciples come and he's like, why are you speaking to them in stories? And he goes, because I don't want them to understand the word of God. You see, that's how valuable the Bible is. The Bible's for saved people, amen?
Amen.
It's not just for everyone. And in fact, you put the word of God into the wrong hands, you will get corruption, deceit, you will get just a lot of false teachings. It's dangerous in the hands of the wrong person. So therefore, Jesus Christ would give the parables in order for the saved to understand and for the unsaved not to understand. Specifically here, we see it's the Jews. Now, you don't have to turn there, but we started in Proverbs chapter 26 in verse 7, where it says, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Now, what is a lame person? A lame person doesn't mean like, hey, lame, you know, you're like, you're a loser or something like that. Now, we use that today as meaning that, but that's not what it means. It's basically a crippled person, okay? And the legs of a crippled person are not, they're lame and they're not equal, okay? What does that mean? They're not evenly proportioned is what it is, right? They don't go well together. And so what he's teaching here is that, and likewise, in like manner, a parable is not equal to, should not be used for a fool. When you put a parable in the mouth of a fool, eventually you'll get something unequal coming out of that mouth. In other words, they're going to wrest, twist, and pervert the scriptures, okay? Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7, we read it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when you give a parable to a fool, you know what the Bible's teaching us? That they're going to despise it. You give a biblical teaching to a fool, they're going to despise it. They're going to hate the teachings. And verse number 9 says this, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouths of fools. Now, parables, as we mentioned, is something to elaborate on doctrine, but it instructs us, correct? Now, go to Proverbs chapter 17, if you would. Proverbs chapter 17. You think of a drunkard, because it says, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Now, if you've ever been around a drunkard, they're completely oblivious to any harm or danger to their body. In fact, they don't know until the day after. They're like, oh man, my jaw hurts. It's like, yeah, you just got knocked out. You didn't know it when it happened, but you just got your jaw broken. You know, I can tell you stories of people that I've known who've gotten in tons of trouble while they're out drunk, and they wouldn't be able to tell. You would tell them, hey, there's a knife, you know, in your side, and they're just like, oh, really? You know, they're so drunk and so disoriented, so stupid, that they can't tell that they're in pain. You see, pain is supposed to instruct us, right? Pain is used in the body to instruct us, hey, something bad is happening to your body. Respond to it. But a drunkard often is so drunk, so completely annihilated, that wasted, that pain, they don't respond to it. They can't receive instruction from it. So I met people, you know, who get into fights when they're drunk. And it's just like they act like they're invincible and their adrenaline is pumping, their nose is bleeding, they're cut all over the place, but they don't even care. You know why? Because they're drunk. It's not until the day afterwards that they're like, man, what happened? You know? Well, picture a thorn going into the hand of a drunkard. You think that's going to instruct them? Like, hey, there's a thorn in your hand. It's like, I don't even feel anything. What are you talking about? Well, that's the same way a parable would go into the mouth of a fool. When a parable goes into the mouth of a fool, it's like a thorn going into the hand. It's not going to instruct the fool. And by the way, that's why we ought not to bother talking to, debating, or trying to instruct the fool. Amen. You say, oh, I thought you made a video this week about Tyler Doka. I'm not instructing them. I'm exposing those idiots. Amen. I'm instructing the wise regarding these fools. I'm not trying to convert them. Please pray for them. No, pray for them that they die. But I don't want to pray that they get understanding. I hope their understanding becomes even more darkened. Yeah. Okay? Why? Because as a thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And a perfect example of this, and I'm beating this dead horse, but we're going to go ahead and beat it. You know, Justin LeBlanc is a fool. Now, obviously, there's Christians who are saved that are fools, but these guys are really, like, foolish. They're reprobate fools. You know, their foolish heart was darkened, according to Romans chapter 1. Okay? And he's a perfect example of someone who has taken the parable and is expounded upon it and has taught a lot of false doctrine. He's built this whole entire works-based salvation where you're saved, but you're going to the lake of fire. You know, and what does he use? He uses parables in the Bible to prove his doctrine. He redefines certain portions of scripture that are very obscure, dark sayings, and then he redefines it. Then he defines other clear scriptures based upon that redefinition of what he just expounded upon, okay? And so he's a fool. So he'll take parables where, you know, someone would read and it's a little obscure, it's a little dark, and completely build off a doctrine off of that. That's dangerous. Yeah. Now, he's not the only one that does that. Pentecostals do that all the time. You know, anytime I've talked to a Pentecostal, they bring up the parable of Luke 12, you know, or Matthew 26. All these parables that may allude, seem to allude that you can lose your salvation because it says servant and they'll be cast out into outer darkness. But that's all they got. Right. You see, the way you interpret a parable is not using a parable. Right? Yeah. Right? Parables are often hard to be understood simply because they're not using clear scriptures to interpret those parables. You see, go to the clear scriptures, know what the doctrine says, then go use that as a filter for the parables. Okay, thank you, Brother Hike. So we need to make sure that when we're studying parables, we're already set in our mind what we know, what we believe. Amen. You know, you run across something that doesn't seem to read with the narrative of the Bible, with every other doctrine, how already have set in your mind, this is not what I think it's teaching or what it looks like it may be teaching. Okay, because there's 10, 20 other scriptures that are completely saying something different than this parable. A parable simply to shed light upon that scripture, okay? Now, look at Proverbs 17, verse 10. It says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Just like the thorn going into the hand, right? Doesn't go, a parable cannot go into the mouth of a fool. It says right there, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You can't instruct a fool. And if a fool tries to interpret a parable, he's going to pervert it. Okay, he's going to teach a works-based salvation. You know, the stupidest phrase I heard this week, the stupid phrase of the week is saved people can go into the lake of fire. You know, I'm not saying you're not saved, you're saved, but you're going to the lake of fire. It's like, so what am I saved from? I'm not saying, and here's the thing, he used to say he doesn't use eternal life. I mean, when he says lake of fire, he doesn't use the second death because that would contradict his stupid teaching. Because eternal death, you know, the second death means that you're in that second death. You're in that lake of fire. But to have eternal life means you won't go to the second death.
Amen.
So this wicked, evil piece of junk preacher is getting up and purposely trying to damn people.
Yep.
You say, why do you hate this guy so much? Because he has the agenda to damn people.
Yeah. Right.
The title of my sermon today is Not Every Christian Will Escape the Lake of Fire. Who says that laughing? You're evil, you're wicked,
Amen.
And you're not going to escape the lake of fire.
That's right.
I don't laugh about anybody going to the lake of fire other than false prophets.
Yeah, right.
Oh, see, you're contradicting yourself. Why don't you live up to the same principle? Because God says he's going to laugh at their calamity.
Right.
And I can laugh at what God laughs at.
Amen.
God, you want to know God's sense of humor? God has a sense of humor.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says he will laugh at their calamity.
Amen.
I mean, picture that laugh. Who has the loudest laugh in this church? Everyone looks at Marcos. Oh, Mark. Yeah. Yeah. That's a loud laugh. It's true. I'm not going to argue that. But you think about God's laugh. And he specifically said, you know what makes me laugh? You know what I get kicked out of? Look, this week on Instagram, Marcos has been sending me these pranks that people pull on people. On these little kids where they make them think that they go invisible. You know, how many of you have seen that?
Yeah.
It's hilarious.
Yeah.
And they like freak out. They're like, ah, you know, and they're thinking, and that's funny to me. You know what's funny to God? Is when evil people, their calamity, when they go to hell.
Right.
He's, I'm going to laugh at that. That's a really, you know, crude sense of humor. You know, that's God's sense of humor.
Right.
You know why? Because the Bible tells us that God is not mocked. So these people who want to teach false doctrine, have the agenda of damning people to hell and doing all these wicked things, child molesters and people who violate other people and kill people and think they're going to get away with it, God is not mocked. God's going to mock you.
Amen.
He's like, I'm going to laugh at your calamity.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. So guys like Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Doka, these guys are fools who have a parable in their mouth. So we ought not to adhere to it. And I don't think no saved person will ever like think that Justin LeBlanc and Tyler Dukey are good teachers.
Right.
Or that they're saved. You know? Anybody who's still in that church are as reprobate as they are.
Yep.
Okay. You know, there's another guy in that church. They call him the unholy trinity. His name is Eric. Okay. That guy is as wicked as they are. If you sit there and you're just like soaking it in, you think it's just so good, you're as wicked as they are.
Yeah. Right.
Because even a babe in Christ will say, no, there's something. Even the people who believe in the flat earth. That's, I mean, people who believe in the flat earth have told me, I've unsubscribed from Tyler Doka because this is way too weird. See, flat earth is not damnable heresy.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, it's foolish heresy in my opinion.
Yeah.
But it's not damnable heresy. But even the people who believe in the flat earth, they're like, I'm done with this guy. When the flat earthers are done with you, I mean, you're at the bottom of the barrel. Okay. Now, go to Matthew chapter 13 again. Let's look at some parables here. We're going to look at some obscure parables and shed some light on it based on its teaching. So one thing you got to understand about parables, first of all, the majority of parables are obviously found in the New Testament, in the Gospel, specifically in the book of Matthew. There is a lot of parables being expounded here, okay? And one thing you have to understand is you have to make sure you read it through the lens of the doctrines you already know. So you have to read the parables through the lens of doctrines that you already know. And pick and choose. Oh, you're not supposed to pick and choose. When you're in the parables, you got to pick and choose through the lens of the doctrines you already know what is applicable to these doctrines and what is not. You understand that? Like, for example, we're going to read later on in Matthew 26 where it talks about the sheep and the goats. You know what we can opt out? That he's not talking about literal sheep and goats.
Right?
Amen. We can look and say, okay, he's not really talking about like a farm here. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is a picture of something else. Okay? Or the parable of the 10 virgins. It's not referring to literal 10 virgins that are going to like, those are the only, five virgins are going to only be the only virgins that are going to be raptured. in the end, okay? And they have a lantern, they have oil, and that's what it's based upon. That's not what it's talking about. Right. We need to make sure we pick and choose, and through the lens, through the filter of the doctrines we already know. Now look at Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 1. It says here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell in good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse number 9 says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's not saying whoever has like these things right here, just let them listen. No, he's talking about those who can understand these things, which are the saved people. Let them hear. That's what he's saying there, okay? Now, this parable right here is actually referring to, obviously, salvation, sowing seeds. But you got this guy by the name of Ray Comfort who uses this parable up and down. And he says, well, this is goes to show us that there's all kinds of false converts there in the world. Okay, because every single person here, you know, they had the seed and then they were a false convert. They weren't really saved in the first place. No, in fact, the Bible's actually teaching us that there were three people saved and one was not. Right. That's what it's teaching. But Ray Comfort's a fool. So when you put a parable in the mouth of a fool, he's going to say that none of them were saved. And then he builds this weird doctrine about this false convert movement. You know, talk about Baptist churches specifically. And he's saying, you know, everyone, you know, all these false converts, because they're not repenting of their sin. And he gets into repenting of their sin. That's why they make a profession of faith. And they never go to church. They need to go to church in order to be saved. I mean, if they're saved, they'll go to church. So he builds this complete tower of false doctrine because there's a parable in his mouth. And because he's not saved, he's perverting it. Yeah. See, the teaching here, and by the way, it's explained in verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So this person was not saved. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. It doesn't say he lost his salvation. It just says he's offended. I offend people all the time. That doesn't mean they're not saved. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unsaved. Is that what it says?
No.
Becometh unfruitful. You see, saved people can remain unfruitful.
Yeah. Right.
So, for example, if there's a couple who can't have children, do we just say they're not really people? Well, you guys aren't real people because real people have children. It's like, no, they exist. They're real. They're just unfruitful. Well, the same thing here. A Christian who gets saved can also become unfruitful, okay, by not doing anything. And in fact, it says here, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, those choke the word, okay? Now look at verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. So he understands it. What does that mean? He got saved. He understands it. But he also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30, etc. So this explanation is very clear. And this is a good principle for us to live by, that we're supposed to go out there, preach the gospel, see people saved. And you know what? There's going to be some people who don't, you know, we sow that seed and the devil's going to try to steal that seed out of their heart. Three will get saved. But you know what? Out of those three, two of them will fall away. One will get offended. One just gets choked by the cares of this world. And one actually begins sowing. Amen?
Amen.
So we're trying to give the gospel to everyone, but we understand that not everyone's going to get saved. A good amount will. And out of that good amount, guess what? We'll probably produce one soul winner. It'll come out and begin living for the Lord, begin coming to church. They'll get baptized, so on and so forth. And so that's the explanation of this. Skip down to verse 31. Let's look at the grain of mustard seed. This is the parable of the grain of mustard seed. Verse 31 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Okay, so there's not really a whole lot that we can gain from that, right? It's just like, I don't know, what is that talking about? Well, remember, we need to read it through the lens of the doctrines we already know. Okay, so there's two types of parables. We see the parable of the mustard seed, and then we see the parable of leaven. Now, both of these are referring to the same exact thing. They're trying to illustrate a point here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The principle that is being reinforced here is that when something is sown, something completely different comes out. When you sow a seed into the ground, a huge mustard seed is not just going to come out. Right? Something completely different will come out. The mustard seed is sown, and then a tree comes out. That's not what you sowed in the ground. You sowed the seed, and something completely different came out. Okay. Same thing with the leaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 35 says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, Justin LeBlanc, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So what is it saying? That when you die, if you're saved, you're going to the ground. That's a picture of being sown. You're not going to come out looking exactly the same when you're resurrected. Okay, look what it goes on to say, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So we can safely assume that in the resurrection, some people are going to look different than others. Why? Based upon their glory. What is that glory based upon? The works that you do. Okay? So the works that you do will cause you to shine brighter than others. Okay? We see that in Daniel. We see that in different portions of Scripture regarding in regards to soul winning, that you can shine bright. Some glory will be different than others. So we know that that's a biblical teaching of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, that when you're sown into the ground, you know, when the resurrection takes place, it's not going to be you, like me with parted hair, and like, you know, looking exactly the same. I don't know what I'm going to look like. It's a resurrected body in a glorified state, okay? Now, and the Bible says there, he raises it up as he pleases, like the way he wants it to look, okay? And we'll find out one day. We don't understand. We see through a glass darkly, but the Bible does teach us that it's going to be a different glory. Well, what is the parable teaching us then? The parable is teaching us that when a mustard seed is sown into the ground, it's going to come out something completely different, okay? That reinforces what we believe about the resurrection, all right? It's a bodily resurrection, but it's a glorified body, all right? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 44. We're going to look at the parable of hid treasure. Does that make sense? I think it's pretty clear. Sometimes we look at these parables and we kind of overlook them. It's like, I don't know what that's really talking about. I'll come back to it later. But once you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's very clear what it's talking about. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to preach this is because, you know, LeBlanc gets up and he starts teaching what parables mean, you know, and he starts saying that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is different from heaven itself. So heaven, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have heaven. But to enter into the kingdom of God, that's different. You know, you got to buy that, or you got to earn it, okay? And he even has a slip of the tongue and says, you don't buy salvation, you earn it. And you just screwed up, buddy. Thank you for saying that, because we're going to go ahead and put that on repeat. So everyone to see that you do, or you are teaching a works-based salvation. you know, people shouldn't cut up my video. I'm just cutting up what you're saying and causing you to repeat it. So everything that you're saying, I'm just repeating it in the video. So people say, hey, look, they can see that you're teaching a works-based salvation. So he's teaching that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and heaven itself are two different things, which is false, okay? But he's saying that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven or God, you know, you have to earn it. And he uses this parable. He says, see, there you go. Well, the doctrine that's being reinforced here is that sacrificing temporal pleasures is necessary for eternal rewards. You have to sacrifice temporal pleasures in order to gain eternal rewards. Now, go hold your place there in Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. You see, the Bible's very clear that once we're saved, we're always saved. But after salvation, God has given us an opportunity to earn some rewards. What a great God. We can work for him. We can have treasures waiting for us in heaven, according to the Bible. Now, if all we ever got was eternal life, amen. But God is so gracious enough that he's offering us a job, full-time job, to work for him, you know, to store up treasures in heaven, okay? Now, look at verse 16 of Matthew 19. It says, and behold, one came, said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he didn't say thou shalt be saved. He says you'll have treasures in heaven. Okay. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Still holding your place there in Matthew chapter 13. And look, I want to encourage everyone in our church. Don't just be the type of Christian that just goes to church, learns the Bible. That's great, but you know what? You need to start working for God. Amen. You need to start putting in some work for the Lord. Get out there soul winning, earn some rewards. Amen. Get some treasures in heaven. Don't be a broke joke in heaven when you get there. Don't be a pauper in heaven where it's just like, and you know, thankfully you'll have eternal life, but I want some treasures if God's offering them. I want some rewards if God is offering them. Why not? You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power of that glory may be of God and not of us, but he's given us the opportunity to be partake of the ministry of reconciliation so we can earn some eternal rewards. And what is God saying? Hey, sacrifice, you know, temporal pleasures for eternal rewards. Pay now, play later. You know, pay now, play later. Oh, man, but my friends, they get to drink. They're having all this fun. They're fornicating. Yeah, but you know, they're probably going to get an STD. They'll get a DUI, you know. While you're out soul winning and you're in church and doing the things of the Lord, you're racking up the rewards in heaven. That dude is destroying his life, whether saved or unsaved. You know, we want to be the kind of people that, hey, I'm thankful that I'm saved, but now it's time to move forward and start gaining some rewards. Okay. Move up in the Christian life by gaining some rewards in heaven. And look, there's seasons where obviously you can work harder than at different times. Even ladies, there's ladies in our church who are expecting, right? You know, God doesn't expect you to work as hard as someone who's not pregnant, okay? And that's a season of life where, you know what, at that time, you got to take care of the baby in the womb. You know, ladies are like, when they're pregnant, they're like, I'm just tired. I just want to go to sleep. You know why they're tired? It's because they're making ears and noses. It's true. They're making eyeballs and stuff like that. It's like their body's expending a lot of energy to make these babies. Okay? So don't give them a hard time when they're like tired. And no, that's part of their body. They have to make lives. They're making lives in them. Okay? But here's the thing is that that's a season. But you know what? There's going to come a season after that where, you know what? They can do some work for the Lord. We want to make sure we take advantage of the seasons that we're in. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man built upon this foundation, what foundation is that? Jesus. Amen. See, we have to build upon the foundation, which is Jesus. Amen. That's our only foundation. But what we build there upon is something completely different. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. By the way, side note here, work and foundation are two separate things. Amen. The foundation is the foundation, and he's saying there, which we build there upon is considered the work. Yep. So what's going to be built there upon is what's going to be tried with fire, not the foundation, Tyler Dookie. He says in the video that the foundation is Jesus Christ. A couple seconds later, he says the foundation is the person. That's why it's going to burn. That's why it's going to go to hell. Wow. That's called a parable in the mouth of a fool.
Right.
In the same sentence, he says that. You're an idiot for saying that. He's like, look, Jesus, that's the foundation. That's baseline. And then, like, I skip forward, and then he says, you know, the foundation is the person. That's why it's going to be tried with fire. It's the work. But you know what he's saying? He's saying that he's his own foundation.
Yep. Yep.
He's basically admitting he's not trusting in Christ. He's trusting in himself.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. It says there, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see, we got that foundation, but now it's time to build, right? Now it's time to work. Now it's time to soul win. Now it's time to do works for the Lord. Why? So we can build thereupon so that when it's tried, hey, time to get my reward. Amen. And that's the kind of mentality we need to have. And look, when you are eternally minded regarding these things, you know, the things of this earth grow strangely dim.
Yeah.
You know, things don't seem as important to you as far as the earthly things, the possessions, the money, you know, the things that really just don't matter. You know, if you're into cars, if you're into possessions and material wealth, you know, you need to make sure you get your mind on the rewards in heaven instead. Because that stuff will eat at your soul. It'll cause you to be covetous. And in fact, the Bible says that it's the deceitfulness of riches. It's going to choke the word. And what is it going to do? It's going to cause you to become unfruitful, which means you're not going to get any rewards. Why? Because you're so focused on the things of this world. Oh, I just want that one thing. Well, you know what? Forget that one thing. It's going to burn anyways.
Yeah.
Every one thing that I have is going to burn. My cameras, they're all going to burn. My computers are all going to burn. Everything's going to burn. Nothing is going to matter. So I need to use those things so I can rack up more rewards in heaven. That's the purpose of it. But see, people live for things sometimes, right? And they're not living for the things that those things can basically help you gain as far as rewards are concerned. We need. That's how we need to be minded of. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So that's what that's teaching there. You know, this man finds treasure in a field. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to sell everything that I have to buy that field, go broke. But once I buy that field, guess what? I have the treasure found within that field. Yep. He's willing to basically lose everything to gain everything. He's willing to lose his life. So what? So that he can find it. Does that make sense? So that's the kind of mentality we have to have. Now, I'm not talking about, like, you know, don't be like Harold Camping and his ministry was just like, sell everything. Jesus is coming tomorrow. That's stupid. You know, people did that and they went bankrupt. Because they thought Jesus was coming on March 23rd or whatever date that was, you know. And people are like, yeah, he's coming. And then the next day, they're like, I don't know what happened. You know what happened? You listened to a fool who had a parable in his mouth.
Right.
That's what you did. You know, you should have studied the word of God on your own is what you should have done. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, there you go. You have to be, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you got to be persecuted. You know, maybe Justin's right. Look what it says in verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad for your reward, for great is your reward in heaven. Okay, so that means heaven and kingdom of heaven are the exact same thing. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But what's the main thrust of that verse? That we get a reward. It's not bad to covet rewards. You see, God uses motivations to get us going, to goad us, to say, hey, I got something for you, but you got to do this. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. You know, and we got a lot of young people in our church. You know, stop looking at your buddies, bunch of marihuaneros, bunch of pot-smoking losers who have no jobs.
Amen.
Busy looking at girls all day long. Forget those dudes. They're losers.
Right.
They're lame, and I'm not talking about being crippled lame. They're losers. They're not going to do anything with their life. You see, now that you're young, you have an opportunity to rack up even more rewards than people who are older than you. Why? Because you have more time. Lord willing, if the Lord gives you more time to live, you have more time to rack up these rewards. Why not do it? Don't spend your young life doing stupid stuff. You know, if you're a young person in our church, learn new languages, read books, read the Bible, become successful. Go to trade school, you know. Become a successful person so you can be more effective for the Lord. Don't be some loser bum. You want me to show you a loser bum? Come on Sunday morning and I'll show you a loser bum who always walks this strip right here. You know, this guy who's always drunk, he's always blown away, he's always high. I saw him yesterday, he's like, hermano, which means, and he's like, can you give me some money? I'm like, I got a better idea. Why don't you just get a job? I told him. He's like, I can't. I'm like, why not? If you get a job, you don't even have to ask for money. He's like, I can't. I say, why not? He goes, because I don't have any energy. With the roach on his ear. Gross. You guys know what a roach is? I'm not talking about like a literal roach. A roach is weed. It's basically a blunt that someone smoked and there's about this much left. It's called a roach. Okay. He had a roach in his ears. I don't have any. I was like, well, stop smoking marijuana. And maybe you have the energy to work. I rebuked him right in front of my wife. I'm like, why don't you stop smoking pot and maybe you'll have the energy to get a job and work? Amen. He's like, that's true, huh? I told him, I said, my mom is 75 years old and she works her hinder parts off to pay her own bills. I'm not for women working. Everyone knows that. But you know what? If that's what she wants to do, she's her own lady. She can do whatever she wants. And by the way, that's what's keeping her alive because she's always working. She's out there with her Silverado truck, 75-year-old lady, driving around, loading up her own furniture to slang. And yet this bozo, lazy bum, can't even stinking get a stinking job. He's an able body because he's busy too busy smoking pot. Loser. And I said, my 75-year-old mom is able to pay her own bills. And even then some, she's able to be a blessing to her family. And he goes, that's true. Okay, bye. And he walks away. 15 minutes later, he walks out with a kawama. If you guys don't know what that is, it's a beard like about this big. It's a tall boy. Yeah, just keep being a loser then, if that's what you want to do. No, that's not me. Well, you know what? If you remain in the path that you're in, that's exactly where you're going to be. Yeah. You're going to be coming to Faith Forward Baptist Church. Hey, mano. And I'm going to give you the same exact speech I gave to that guy. Yeah. Don't be a loser. God's people ought not to be losers. Okay? We're on the winning side, amen? God's given us the potential. We have so much. We have principles found within his word. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us who gives us the power to do great things for him. Let's take advantage of that. Okay? Look at Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't that the principle we see in Matthew 13? Yes. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he was willing to forfeit temporal riches in Egypt because he knew he was going to get a far greater riches in heaven. Okay, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, the Bible says. Now go to Matthew chapter 25. So that's the parable. The parable of selling all that he had to gain that field, you know, and so he can get that treasure. That's what it's referring to, okay? It's not referring to salvation. It's not referring to be given entrance into the kingdom of God. It's saying, hey, let go of temporal things that you may gain eternal rewards. But a parable in the mouth of a fool, you can make it say anything you want. We need to make sure that we read these parables through the lens of the doctrines we already know, okay? Now, let's see here. Skip down to verse 31. Let me turn to myself, actually. Matthew 25. Now, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, I already preached on it. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And just a brief overview of what that is. 5 virgins picture the Jews of the Old Testament. 5 virgins picture Christians, saved people. And the reason the Bible calls them virgin is because they were set apart. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that God was a husband unto them. Just as in the New Testament, we see that God says, even Paul says, that I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So they're both virgins, okay? They both have lamps. What are the lamps? Those are the word. That's the word of God. The Jews had the oracles of God committed unto them, according to Romans chapter 3. We have the word of God committed unto us. What is the difference between the two groups? Well, we have oil in our lamp. We have the Holy Spirit within us. They do not, okay? That's what that parable is referring to. And in fact, you say, well, hold on a second, but it says wise virgins. The other ones were foolish. Do you have to be wise in order to be saved? Well, according to Matthew chapter 7, a wise man is that which built his house upon a what? Rock. It's not because he built, it's because he built it upon a rock. The foolish one was the one who built his house upon the sand. Get what I'm saying? So someone who's foolish is someone who's trusting in themselves for salvation. Someone who's wise is someone who's building his house upon the rock, okay? Now, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep, his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let me ask you something. Let's say what Justin LeBlanc was saying about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is true. That would mean that God is a Calvinist. Because he says that the kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those who inherit the kingdom of God, according to them, is what? Those who keep God's commandments. Those who are saints. Those who are in Christ. But is that what that's teaching? No, this is a reference to salvation. Okay? The kingdom of God was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, I've heard scores of times Victory Outreach members, you know, Calvary Chapel, you know, say, see, that's where you got to do the works, bro, you know? Got to make sure you feed the poor, clothe the naked. Because it says it right there in Matthew chapter 25, that's what you'll do. And then those who don't do it, they're cast into everlasting fire, you know. Let's see if that's really what it's teaching here. It says in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Look at verse 43. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not, sick and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I've heard many people just completely blow that out of the water. Why? Because they have a parable. They're fools, and they have a parable in their mouth, and they'll use scriptures like this, obscure scriptures, to say you have to, you know, do works in order to be saved. You know, the guys right there, those servants, you know, they did it. And that's where they were invited to everlasting life. The other ones into everlasting fire. So the question is, what does it mean? Well, remember, we got to look at it through the lens of the doctrines we already know. So set on our heart, this is not talking about work salvation. The Bible's very clear about that, okay? The teaching that is being reinforced here is that obviously in the beginning there's a separation between saved and unsaved, right? But also that those who have received the prophets have also received the Lord. Now let me explain. Go to Luke chapter 9. Or excuse me, go to Matthew chapter 10. I'll read to you from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 2 says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Okay? Now you're in Matthew chapter 10. So what is he saying here? When you go to a house and they receive you, what would they do when they would receive them? When they receive them into their house, what are they doing?
Taking care of them.
Taking care of them. They're giving them food. They're giving them clothing. In fact, that's why he's telling them, don't take anything for your journey. Because the labor is worthy of his hire. Okay? So they're receiving them. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, the Bible says. Now go, you don't have to turn there. Go to John chapter 5. I'll read to you from John chapter 12, verse 44. Says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Of course, we understand that it's talking about God the Father, who's bearing witness of his Son, that he died, that he resurrected, and he's sufficient to save. So what's the parable teaching here? The parable is simply teaching this, is that those who were received, these prophets that were received, they also received the Lord, because the prophets that were received were able to preach the gospel unto them, and that's why they got saved, right? Because they believed the gospel. Those who did not receive them, you know, and that's why he says, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You receive the prophet, you're going to receive their message, you're receiving me. And then he says later on, you're not receiving me, but you're receiving the Father who testifies of the Son. Okay. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now think about it. As he's preaching Matthew 25, there's Jews all around who have rejected the Lord. I'm sure he wants to confuse them even more into thinking that maybe it's by works, because it really doesn't matter with them anymore. You know why? Because they're already damned. That teaching was specifically for his disciples, because what? We see that earlier he had already sent them out and given them the instructions of what to do when someone receives you. So they're like, oh yeah, okay, I understand what he's saying. They're receiving us into their house, therefore they're receiving our message. When they receive our message, they're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember this, is that we said in the beginning that a lot of these parables, they're geared towards the Jews. But this specifically is geared towards the Jews. You know why? Because the Bible says he came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them to believe on his name. So the Bible's teaching us that the Jews did not receive him. Okay? And many of the parables that it talks about, that alludes to that, it's not talking about the actions. We can't look at the actions and pull out and say, well, the doctrine there is that we got to do these works. We got to feed the poor and, you know, clothe the naked, and that's how we're going to get everlasting life. That's a stupid teaching. Okay? Because there's clear scriptures that teaches it's not by works. No, we got to do the law. No, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen.
It's very clear. So we need to take that parable and read it through the filter of the doctrine we already know. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. This next parable that we're going to read is those who are fit for the kingdom of God. Okay? And this is another parable that the unjust LeBlanc used. He says, see, you got to be fit to enter into the kingdom of God, you know. Well, look what it says in verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a new piece on a new garment. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading to you from a different parable. A new garment into an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now, I think that's very clear what that's talking about. The new wine is referring to what? The new covenant. Old wine is referring to the old covenant. And guess what it's saying? You can't mix the two. The only thing that's mixed is that which is carried over from the Old Testament. Okay? But that which was done away with, the carnal ordinances, meats, drinks, diverse washings, that's done away with. You can't mix that. But hey, the civil law is still here. The moral law is still here. That is to be mixed. Now, this is the funny thing. Verse 39, he's talking about the Jews. No man also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith what? The old is better. This is the picture of the Pharisees. You say, no, it's the old is better. The Old Testament is better. No, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 8 that the new covenant is better. Amen. In fact, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better testament established upon better promises, the Bible says. Amen. Okay. Now, you're in Luke chapter 5. Go to Luke chapter 9. This is the parable of those being fit for the kingdom. Look at verse 57. So as you read this parable, keep in mind that this is not necessarily the same attitude that we should have when we're out preaching the gospel. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ was only able, he only had a 3-year ministry. So we had to crunch in a lot within those 3 years. Because what he was doing in 3 years was basically going to carry over for the next 2,000 years. I mean, we're here because of that. So there's a lot of things that he had to just blow through, and he required a lot of commitment from his disciples, those who got saved. Why? Because there was a great work to be done. He was basically creating a catalyst for salvation and for the gospel to be preached in all around the world. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Excuse me. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now that's like rough. Yeah. I mean, think about this. He's like, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's like, I just got to go bury my dad. He just died. And he's like, well, let the dead bury their dead. You know, people think we're rough. They're like, man, you guys are, you know, there's a guy in the comment section. He's just like, hey, man, you know, the rebuttal towards Tyler Doka. I just, you know, encourage you not to mock them so much, you know. You're going to turn a lot of people away. No, I'll mock them. You know, it's fun, you know. And I get a good laugh out of it, to be honest with you. And when I read comments like that, I never second guess myself. We're like, maybe he's right. No, I'm like, this guy don't know what he's talking about. He goes to old IFB church probably. You know, he needs to toughen up a little bit, okay. And they need to realize, and people like that typically have a hard time understanding hatred. You know, legitimate hatred, biblical hatred. You know, biblical hatred wants no good to come out of these people, okay? And so, but here the Lord, I mean, he's, because of his 3-year ministry, he has to pack in a lot within those 3 years. He's like, well, let the dead bury their dead. You need to go preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because this is the catalyst for the next 2,000 years. This is a great work that's going to be done. Then he said in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. He's like, I'll follow you, but I just like to say goodbye to mom and dad. You know, verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So LeBlanc gets up and he says, see, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you know, you got to make sure that you're all in or all out. So basically he's saying that he's the template. He's like, you got to be like me, basically. You know, by the way, throughout all those sermons, he just sounds like a pompous idiot, proud, pompous jerk who makes himself the standard by which to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, be a saint like me, be in Christ like me. I mean, if you don't believe me, go on his YouTube channel. Yeah. And most of his videos are him with the veil over his eyes, you know, pun intended, veil over his eyes, quoting scripture. You know, that's proud. You know, don't show me how much scripture you memorized by quoting it on YouTube. Why don't you just show me by preaching the word of God? Why don't you show me by soul winning? But you know what he wants to do? He wants to show this facade as though he's godly because he's about to drop a bomb of a works-based salvation. Okay? But it says there, that no man looking back, putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, what it's talking about, when it says fit, it means prepared. And when it's talking about fit for the kingdom of God, it's referring to verse 60 where he tells the other guy, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You see, someone who has ties, someone who's entangled with the things of this world can't be a good soul winner. Someone who is entangled with the things of this world has a hard time living for God. They're not fit to go out and preach the gospel. Why? Because they're fighting other battles. Okay. Now look what 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You see, the Bible tells us that we're not to be entangled with the things of this world. Why? Because it won't make you fit for the kingdom of God. It won't make you fit to preach the kingdom of God. That's why we're against unqualified pastors. They're not fit. They're not prepared. You know? And it's just shown to us over and over and over again that all these guys who are unqualified have no place, are not fit behind the pulpit. Well, what about you? Yeah, but my pastor is Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. Have you met him? He's the one who started this church. I get permission from him to do the things that we do here. Oh, so you're like his servant? Yeah. That's right. Oh, well, like you're like his employee? Yeah, I am. I got hired in January. You know, that's how things work. Okay? I'm not going to just go in and start a church on my own without being qualified. Why? Because then God's blessing won't be on that. Okay? And these guys have shown over and over again that they're not fit to pastor. You know, Bill McGregor, aka Diotrephes, aka Luke Skywalker. These guys are not fit to preach the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're entangled. Now, these guys, first of all, those guys are just devils. Yeah. But there's other people who are not, but they're not fit to do it. Okay, they're entangled. They're not qualified to do so. Now, again, I'm not saying that if you're entangled with these things, that you can't be a good soul winner. Because remember, in context of what we saw in Matthew, or excuse me, what we saw in Luke, is it's talking about someone who was within the scope of Jesus' three-year ministry. You see what I'm saying? So he's like, hey, I'm looking for catalysts here. This is a very important period of time. And I don't have time for people to bury their dead. I don't have time for you to go say goodbye to mom and dad. You need to forsake all, because you're about to be written in the Bible. Think about that. He's like, I'm putting people in the Bible. You know, and I'm not just going to put anybody in there. You know, but obviously now it's different. Okay. But the principle still applies. You know, if you are entangled with the things of this world and you just have the lust of the flesh within you, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you're going to be an ineffective Christian for God. Okay? That's why it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, let's see here. We'll finish right there. So what's the sermon today? The sermon is basically this, is that when you put a parable in the mouth of fools, you'll get perversion. You'll get unbiblical teaching. But here's the great thing, okay? Because they might confuse certain people, but once they bring out more damnable heresy, even the babes in Christ will be like, this is not biblical. I haven't read the Bible cover to cover, but I know what he's saying is not right. Because they have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. But that's not to say that we're not to study these things and just clarify what they mean. I'm sure many of us have read these parables, and it just kind of went over our heads when we first read them. It's like, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to keep reading. Amen. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. I was like that. Everyone's like that. But when we look at it through the filter of what we already know, what we already believe, what we know to be true, it makes a lot of sense. Okay? And look, well, you know, I don't know. You kind of didn't explain that too well. It says that he clothed the naked. You know? Well, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? Is that we need to pick and choose what goes with the doctrines we already know.
Right.
And that which we don't understand, which doesn't fit in, just take it as an illustration. Just like the goats and the sheep, okay? Just like the treasure inside the field. That doesn't mean there's literal treasure out there in the world for you to dig up and get, you know, so you can get treasures from. You need to get the principle behind that parable. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for all these parables. And thank you for expounding the word of God. And we know that the Bible says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, that teaches us these things and opens the dark sayings of the Bible. And really, once we understand it, it really helps us appreciate the Bible that much the more. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us to grow in knowledge and apply these biblical truths to our life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.